Hey, back in December during Advent, we took a look at John the Baptist and saw some good things, some great insights into him and his meaning and so forth. Let's revisit John again here in the new year and find out some more. We're not finding out as much about John as we are about the guy who came after him. And that's what this is all about in Luke 3, 15, and those verses you see listed there. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." About 4 years ago, I was asked to go to the airport and pick up a young man by the name of Matthew Kelly. Mr. Kelly was coming into Richmond for a very big important conference here, and he needed transportation to the hotel. I found Mr. Kelly to be a very nice man, a very professional speaker and teacher and so forth, travels all over the world. One of the things I found out that Mr. Kelly does is he asks people about their lives. He just, "Tell me about yourself. What's going on in your life right now?" So in the car, he asked me that question, and I'm not one inclined much to talk about myself. I just gave him a quick summary about the blessings I had and the things I've experienced, and I told him 1, 2, 3 about this, this, and this. The first thing I started talking about was my wife, my wonderful wife. I got the greatest wife in the world. And I told him how intelligent she was and talented and beautiful, how she was a fantastic mother. She was a great grandmother. Not a great grandmother. She was a wonderful grandmother. And, you know, I just went on and I basically told him things like that. And I said, "Now, look, I could go on and on about her. She's great." And if I'd thought about it at the time, I would have said, "You know, as far as being a wife, my wife is a complete package." And he would have understood what I meant, right? And just as you understand what I mean. Now, does that mean she's perfect? I mean, you, without even ever having met her, you would have known. No, she's not perfect because nobody's perfect. Is she married to the perfect husband? Don't ask her that, okay, would you please? Because sometimes I am perfectly awful, just like you, okay? But she's a complete package. Now, we've just come through Christmas, and you have probably heard it again, that like a package under a Christmas tree, Jesus is God's packaged gift to the world. The question we could ask today: in Jesus and the gift that he is to the world, was he a complete package? Well, if you know your Bible and you know Jesus, you'd have to come up with the answer, oh yes, yeah, he sure is a complete package. Luke says John the Baptist is out in the middle of nowhere and he's just preaching up a storm, fierce words of truth, strong message. And just as the prophets of Israel called people to repent, so John is calling everybody, specifically, change your ways. Y'all need to change. In fact, John has been often called the last of the Hebrew scripture prophets. And indeed, that's exactly what he is. But John says, even though he himself is getting famous, he is getting a big following, he's being very effective, people are just streaming out of the cities to come and hear him, he says, "Now listen, there's one coming after me who is mightier." He says, "Yeah, I've got all this judgment, but you know who's coming? Is the judge." Yeah, John says, I baptize you with water, but the next guy, he is going to baptize you with fire. He says, now look, I am a package. I am a package of the Spirit of God and the presence of God to you, but the guy who's coming, oh, he is a complete package. So get ready. The next thing we know, the next thing we're reading about is in Luke, Jesus standing in the Jordan River, humbly receiving John's baptism. He's praying. He is submitting himself to God. Jesus is clearly a human being, showing the humility appropriate for human beings to show in the presence of God. And yet, something happens at this baptism that has never happened in any of the other baptisms that John has done there in the Jordan River. What happens? Oh man, heaven splits open. Oh man, the presence of the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. It's not a dove, but it's like a dove. Comes down, settles on Jesus, and then there's this voice that says, "You're my son, and in you I'm well pleased." Whoa. Luke is saying at the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus is definitely a full human being and Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is not all there is to God, but he is as much of God as God can put into one human being. He's one of us, but he's unique. And unique means one of a kind. There aren't others like him. He's just the only begotten of the Father like this. Now I don't know about you, but I tend to cringe when I hear Christians say or read in Christian writings or see in a Christian video, someone claim that Jesus is God. I think there's just an awful lot of confusion that comes with that. Or that act as if all of God was in the man Jesus Christ and there's nothing left to God beyond what's in him. It just isn't quite so. If all that is true, then a whole lot of the Gospels just don't make any sense at all. For instance, in Luke 2:52, it says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How can you grow in wisdom if you already know everything? No, Jesus grew in wisdom just as you grow in wisdom. He just did it a whole lot better than you and I did, by far, exponentially so. And then in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned faith. Jesus learned to be faithful through his suffering. Jesus learned. He learned just the same way you learn how to be faithful, how you grow in your life, through the hard times that you go through your suffering. You learn to be faithful too. Now you see, when I understand who Jesus is like this, I can follow a man like that. If you could convince me that Jesus possessed superhuman powers, that he had all of God's unlimited knowledge and power, I wouldn't follow a guy like that for 5 minutes. Not at all. Because he's not one of me. Not at all. You know, in the army, and especially in the infantry, who will the soldiers follow? Would it be the smarty pants lieutenant who comes from the back line and he's living a life of luxury in a nice hotel room, and these guys are out on the battlefront where things are hot and heavy and gritty and dirty, but he comes out there where the guys are wallowing in the grit and grime and combat, and he gives an order? I tell you, the soldiers would just as soon spit on him as to follow him. But the sergeant who is out there in the tents with them, just freezing with them. The sergeant who is out there eating the same lousy sea rations that they're eating. The sergeant who's out there facing the same heat of the mortars and the bullets that are flying around them. When that guy gives an order, they'll follow. Because Sarge, he's one of us. Now, someone might ask you, how can you believe in God with all the suffering and heartache in the world? You know, so much suffering in the world. How can you believe in God? Actually, the one who asks that question is working from a very limited understanding of God, very limited idea of God. To them, he's this supreme being who's always in control and exercising unconstrained power, you know, calling all the shots. But is that the God we see in Jesus Christ? If God is in Jesus Christ, I see Jesus getting run over by the same evil that runs over you and your friends and your family and other people in this world who are having to put up with some really bad things. I see a Jesus who falls victim to the same evil, the same stupidity, the same failures, the same unfairness that we do. He enters this mess of a world that largely we have made, really, in our sinfulness, and he gets busy reconciling the world to himself through his service, through his suffering, through his sacrifice, through his love. No, he enters into the mess. That's the Jesus we believe in, and therefore that's the way God is. Luke says that the one who stands knee-deep in the muddy Jordan water being baptized by John is none other than the Son of God. And if you believe that, by the world's standards, you believe some really odd things about God. You know, one of the aggravating things about being a Christian are those times when someone says to you, "I don't believe in God." And you try to find a really nice, polite way to say, "Well, tell me about the God that you don't believe in." And I greatly suspect that we Christians don't believe in that God either. As Will Willimon put it, "Beginning that day in the Jordan River, Jesus redefined both humanity and divinity so that never again could people think human being or God without thinking of Jesus. Never again could anybody say that humanity was without hope or rotten, or of no account, after God Almighty became present in the Jew from Nazareth. Never again could anybody say that God was distant, threatening, fierce, and overpowering, after God was revealed to be who Jesus is." Man, I thought that's well put. Well put. Remember, you know, Jesus doesn't walk up to people and ask them simply to think about me. Okay? He doesn't do that. Or, hey, just agree with me. Time and time again, whenever we see Jesus walking up to people, walk up to those Galilean fishermen, what did he say? "Hey, fellas, adopt my concepts." No! He says, "Follow me. You guys, follow me." And that's what he says to everybody. And we Christians do a really lousy job for the world if we kind of give people the idea that we are offering them a set of principles, a set of ideas to think about, or a set of convictions to be mastered. No way, no way. We are presenting the Christian faith as something to practice, something to do, things that we do, a way of life, going along and following Him. Walking behind him, walking with him. Don't try to get out in front of him, but follow him. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, you know, in Islam, that's another religion, you read the Quran, their holy book, and the God in the Quran is distant. He's apparently, as a means of honoring God, the Muslims think that you have to make sure that he stays really separated from us, okay? The God rendered in Islam is noble and exalted, somewhat removed from the world. He's absolute and he's majestic. But you know, you would have to know about Jesus to know why that's a problem. Yeah, we Christians do know that God is, to a large extent, he's sovereign, he's noble, he's exalted, he's absolute, he's high, he's lifted up, he is all those things. But in Jesus, we also know that God is Emmanuel, which, you know, means what? God with us. God for us. And it is really, really different. By the way, we don't take it as a compliment that the Muslims think of Jesus as being a prophet, a great prophet. Big deal. Big deal. Even the most truthful, the most courageous prophet cannot save. Now, a prophet can announce salvation, but he can't do it. So, no, Jesus has a prophetic role, but he's just not just one of the prophets. Not at all. Jesus is the Savior, and he came along to not prepare for us the next prophet, Muhammad, or Joseph Smith, or somebody else that's nominated and people want you to elect. He came to set us free from listening to prophets, okay? And he came to be right with us here and now in our hearts and to show us what to do. We don't need any more prophets because the Savior has already acted on our behalf. Jesus is not one who simply shows us the way. What did he say? He said, "I am the way." Well, what a difference. What a difference. You know, in the Quran, the crucifixion is vehemently denied because it's so outrageous that a true prophet would suffer such a fate. But with Christians? No, we Christians know that the crucifixion is a window into the heart of God. It's everything. It is everything to us. Because in the crucifixion and all that Jesus experienced as a human being, we see that God next to us. God stooped down in the muck and the mire with us. God suffering with us in order that he might have us. In order that we might have him. That's what Christians call God. And you know the best thing about Jesus being a complete package of a human being and God's person? It lets you know that you can be a complete package too. Or at least more complete and more complete. The more you know him and the farther you go. Right now you're torn, you're fragmented, you're broken. We all are in some way or another. But God is moving us toward Jesus' completeness. Day by day, week by week, and year by year. And you know how we do that? We follow him. We live for him. We imitate him. You do that, and you'll be on your way. I want to be that complete package that Jesus is. Got a lot of work to do. Don't we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father Jesus prayed before he was baptized because he had to have a talk with you. Oh, Lord, we have to do that all the time. May we truly bow our heads and listen and understand what you want us to be, where you want us to go, what fire you're going to pour into our lives to make us the people that please you. Lord, bless each heart in this moment now with a greater measure of your presence. For it's in the perfect name of Jesus we pray. Amen.